Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning into Rhema Remnant Radio, a broadcast designed with the minister in mind. Stay tuned for a special message from Elder LaVon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Coming to your community is the Word and Power-packed Rhema Group University meeting. Call 641-715-3800, extension 91120. That's 641-715-3800, extension 91120 for more info.
Thank you for listening to USWAT Radio. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaign. Airing tonight is a special broadcast. We look forward to our audience expanding globally and the glorious gospel and doctrine of Christ continually stirred in the hearts of kingdom leaders across the globe. If you would like to partner with us, whether it's with a monthly or a one-time contribution, we appreciate your giving. Visit our website at www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. That's www.urbanglorycampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. Stay tuned for tonight's broadcast.
Good evening. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If you are listening by internet and you need to get off the internet for some reason, you can always dial and listen by phone, 646-595-4877. Again, 646-595-4877. Tonight we are going to launch a new institute that we will play periodically throughout the years in the coming future. I think tonight is going to be very beneficial to you, kind of prepping yourself to listening to this broadcast. In addition, we're coming to a new phase as we approach the month of May. We're entering into a greater realm of teaching and a greater systematic format so that way you can get strategically the words you need to know to achieve great exploits in the land of the living. I believe that your life will never be the same as a result of the word proclaimed. I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share with you the word of God. And so that's exactly what I'm wanting to do tonight. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead if you can, because I'm going to go rather rapidly through a couple of scriptures tonight and give you a lot of scriptural validation. So if this is the first time that you're listening, it's definitely not the first time we've been on. We've been on since 2008. So we encourage you to look at our backlogs and kind of get caught up on some of this format. This particular ministry is designed to minister to the minister. This is an advanced biblical curriculum training, ABC, advanced biblical curriculum. Amen. And that's what we're dealing with in this. We're ministering to the minister. My goal is to perfect the ministry of the Word of God for preachers. And there is a place where ministers can come and listen and grow by the Word of God collectively. And we got to be especially kind to the household of faith. And I believe it's time for us to be affirmed in the Word of God. So tonight, if you have your Bibles and you have a notepad, I always encourage everyone to get a notepad. And tonight I'm kind of giving you a chance to know how to flow with this format, because in the futures, and I, if you have listened to any of the doctrinal study teachings in the past 2 months, you will know that the pace of the lesson format is very advanced, and so will it be tonight. However, I'm kind of giving a foundation for ministries and ministers, especially those who want to be a part of this great ministers fellowship that we are activating, the Urban Glory Campaign's Ministerial Coalition. All of this is the Ministry Coalition, meaning that ministers have decided to come together and edify each other. One of the foundational teachings that everyone will get is the Ministry Perfecting Institute, which I'm going to share with you tonight. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to talk in introductory lesson, lesson one, perfection spelled out, perfection spelled out. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, Hebrews 5, 7 through 14, James 1:25. Then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalms 19:7, Matthew 5 verses 48, Hebrews 12 verse 23, and then we'll probably hit a little bit on the surface of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then I may go in addition to that to Hebrews chapter 6, but you can always mark Hebrews chapter 6. And but tonight, mainly we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'll go through these rather rapidly. Again, I'll go through that list right quick for you again. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, Ephesians 4, 21 through 25, Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, James 1, 25, Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalms 19:7, Matthew 5:48, Hebrews 12:23, and then 1 Corinthians 2:4 through 6. I told you to look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to pay attention to Hebrews chapter 4 mainly today. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 4 out of the King James Version. However, the rest of the evening I'll be mainly in the Amplified. I think there's a few other times I may go back and refer to the King James, but for the sake of doctrinal stance, this doctrine enforces the doctrine of God as it pertains to the gifts of God. And so that is our doctrinal thread. Our doctrinal thread is that we're going to be empowering and affirming our knowledge on the gifts of God as it pertains to the doctrine of God found in the Word of God. And then our purpose for this particular teaching is to affirm and address the biblical purpose of ministry gifts for the sake of the body of Christ. And then we're going to examine Father God's intent and instructions on perfecting the saints. We're going to identify that. And so that is the purpose of this institute. Let's look to the Father as we begin this teaching, and I will repeat that, but I just wanted to give you kind of heads up of how we're flowing tonight. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit for his involvement, and while we're doing that, you can already pre-mark your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and I rejoice and are glad. I thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. It is the authority of your word that gives me the privilege and the power to perform under the unction of your spirit. I do declare that the Holy Spirit would give me clear articulation of speech and deliberation of thought, continuity of subjectivity as I make manifold the wisdom of God in accuracy and intelligence. I do depend on the Holy Spirit. And so I say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Say what you would have me to say. I yield my members to obey what the Spirit has to say to the church. And Father, you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that shall be accomplished and the things that shall be revealed. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray and give you glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would like to welcome you to the Ministry Perfecting Institute. I am the professor, Levon Brunner, minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ordained elder, and going to be sharing with you some systematic approaches to studying God's word pertaining to your gift and operating it under the order of God. Anything that is not done in the order of God is hostile against God. And it's very important that we do things in the nature and the manner in which he would have us to do. And so the scripture lets us know that he has given gifts to men, and that's what we're going to study. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point, because I believe that ministers of the gospel all over the world are listening to this teaching, and they have certain amount of elementary facts and factors pertaining to their gifting. And so it's redundant for me to go over what the gifts are in the church. Of course, we know they're the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. And out of those gifts, there are qualifications and standards by which we conduct ourselves. However, there is an overall purpose given in the Word of God that we must keep in the forefront of our mind as we promote and profess the sacredness of our vocation. And often you hear me say that when you're dialoguing with me, what is the sacredness of your vocation? Well, what is your vocation? Some people don't even know what vocation is. And that's just a field of influence and information and regulations that you conduct the activities of your work and your personal affairs and agenda to comply by. So your vocation is what God has purposed you to do since you were created in your mother's womb to do in the order, the fashion, and the facets of God through faith. And also, as a result of you operating in that, you develop that patience and perseverance which God has ordained for you to live. And so Ephesians chapter 4 is the church. Of course, you know, Ephesians is the Magna Carta of the church. It is the book by which we find out who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, how we are to perform as those who have been dedicated to embody Christ in our lives. And so we see the revelation of the church being brought out in the book of Ephesians, brought to the church of Ephesus so that they would know the preciousness of having Christ in their life. But a part of that preciousness is revealed when the gifts of God are activated and operating in the purposes of God. And so it is our purpose to affirm and address biblical purposes of ministry gifts in the body of Christ, so that way we can lead the church unto perfection by which it is called. And so we need to examine Father God's intent and instructions on perfection and apply it to every aspect of our influences in ministry. And so when you look at this particular facet, then you will see that perfection is a very powerful word that must be understood in the body of Christ. And that has not been the case. However, what does God send to us to lead and guide us into truth? Yes, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent to lead and guide us into the truth. And if Jesus is the head of the church, he will not leave his church comfortless or without leadership. And so the leadership of the Holy Spirit really enables us to take on this nature of perfection. And as we go throughout this course, you're going to see how beneficial the Holy Spirit is into performing out of a sense of perfection. Now, does that mean correctness? Absolutely. Does it mean being a perfectionist? Absolutely. Does it mean doing things correctly? Absolutely. And unfortunately, we have the mentality of the world that we've embraced that no one is perfect. Well, that's not what the scripture says. We make it seem like it is almost impossible to do things perfectly. That is not what the scripture says. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, we will take heed to the Word of God and not try to modify the Word of God based on our narrow interpretation. For God's Word is of no private interpretation. But they were inspired. It was given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God as men were led and moved by the Holy Ghost. And so if we're going to go under that same facet, He's going to reveal to us those things that are perfect, those things that are inherent, those things that are accurate, and those things that are absolute in our lives, so that way we can live the holiness, the righteousness, and the truth that God demands of us, those who have been called to the sacred forms of ministry. So we're going to spell out tonight perfection. Now, perfection comes from the Greek word teleos, or teleosis, or teleoto, or ectilio, which all meaning perfect, finished, complete, perfect, and most importantly, mature. So teleos always indicates, and of course, you know that's the Greek meaning, and the Greek of teleos, the root of it means end, meaning that there comes a point that you can reach a state of completion, and that's what we want to do. Of course, the reality of our redemption, the resolve to operate in salvation, and the reliance upon the Holy Spirit affirms our confidence in achieving a state of perfection. But tonight we want to look and spell out what this perfection is. And so in doing so, the Lord gave me just four basic scriptures to kind of help us get on the same path. But before we go there, let's read our foundational passage found in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, I'm reading out of the King James Version, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which is every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to all works of cleanness and with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning former conversations the old man which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We could go on further, but we will. This particular scripture, I believe, gives six distinct classes, which we're going to shape outside of this introductory lesson on the Ministry Perfecting Institute. And really what the Perfecting Institute does is amplify and validate with scriptural suggestions and attributes and passages how we are to exemplify the purpose of ministry gifts. And this is what is not being taught. When purpose is not understood, abuse is inevitable. And that's why we have apostles or false apostles. That's why we have false prophets. That's why we have witchcraft exemplified through false evangelism. That's why we have false pastors and false teachers, because we have omitted true teaching on the purpose and hence the emphasis on the purpose of the ministry gifts. And some of us have allowed, and this is the other thing, if the ministry gifts are gifts, then we must learn how to operate those gifts to get the best out of it properly. And in this particular class, I want to emphasize the purpose behind the ministry gifts. The purpose behind the ministry gifts. And so the Lord gave me 6 classes in addition to the 2 introductory lessons that are essential for us to really acquire understanding on the gifts of how this class will be marked. And what I did was I took the scripture word for word in Ephesians chapter 4 and outlined the purposes of the ministry gifts. Number 1 is for the perfecting of the saints. Number 2 is for the work of the ministry. Number 3 is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Number 4 is till we all come into the unity of the faith. Number 5 is the knowledge of the Son of God. And then number 6, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And each of those classes we're going to deal with specifically those subject matters so that we can unfold the truth behind the purpose. Because when purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll read that out, the King James Version, and then for the rest of the night we'll be in the Amplified Translation. Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defile body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the full reverential fear of God. Now, actually, that's in the Amplified Translation, and I apologize for giving you that thing. But here is perfection spelled out. Of course, we told you that perfection means to come to completeness, fullness, and it's maturity. Of course, maturity is what perfection is. So when we tell you to be perfect as your Father is perfect, we're telling you this so that way you can attain maturity. And and the scripture says, first of all, don't put a novice in leadership. Now, contrary to popular belief, there are a lot of people that are in gifts and serve in various capacities of the church that are immature. And that doesn't mean that they operate in the ministry gifts. And there's a lot of people that have titles, but they don't have validation from the Holy Spirit that they are authorized to operate in those gifts. And you don't know men after the flesh. The scripture tells you that. You're supposed to know them after the scripture. And when they're known after the scripture, they're going to comply to the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, of course, you know, Paul's commendation to the church of Corinth was kind of harsh in the first chapter. We're going to go there later on tonight. And in the first book, he wrote to the church so that way the people of God could come out of carnality and to deal with purpose. They were operating in all types of gifts, quote unquote, and doing all kinds of acts and deeds, but they were out of order, and there needed to be some order. So here we see a list of issues given to Paul. Paul addresses those things very sternly. And said, I couldn't even come to you as spiritual men because you were acting in the flesh, having all kinds of things going on. And so by the time he wrote the first letter, of course, you know, the Corinthian church got a little upset. They got a little hearted because they thought they were doing the things correctly. And so in the second one, he has another approach to it. He readdresses and reaffirms what he said in the first book. But here in the 7th chapter, he gives the intent behind the content that he displayed in the first chapter or the first book or the first address, rather, to the Corinthian church. Here he's saying, look, you abstain from these things so that way you can render forth the consecration and the completeness out of the fear of God. Why? Because your ministry is at stake. Glory to God. So since therefore you have great promises, you got great promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles the body and the spirit. And so, ministers of the gospel, I encourage you in this institute to look at your lives when you're talking about going into the vocation of ministry and make certain that you have eliminated all sources that contaminate the body and the spirit. Now, this is something that we have not emphasized, and this is why you can see a preacher that has a lot of revelation knowledge operating and seeming like he's demonstrative, he or she is demonstrative in the things of God, and then they die of a heart attack, and then their whole ministry is omitted from legacy's sake. Because they have not made certain that they have rid themselves of contamination that defiles both body and spirit. And so because where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable, contaminations exist. And that's what's occurring. And so what the Lord is having us do in this dispensation, don't look at this year as just a year in 2010 we're going to win, and I'm saying the year just for the sake of you having some type of identifying with me of where we're at. But this is a beginning of a new era, a new time period by which we can come into a greater awareness of what God is leading to. This is a new decade within the new millennium. And so in this particular phase of life, we must do everything that and rid ourselves of everything through cleansing ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? The scripture suggests that there's a washing that comes forth through the word of God. As you begin to study and read and meditate on God's word, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bear fruit in its season, which produces in its season. Its leaves don't wither. That means it don't just self-destruct, but whatever it does, it prospers. And so we need to learn how to rid ourselves and clean ourselves of everything that contaminates and defiles the body and the spirit and bring our consecration to completeness out of the fear of God. But look, listen to this. If you don't understand what consecration is and you don't exhibit a state of consecration at this point in this scripture means absolutely nothing to you. So there's a certain part of teaching that you must know. You need to know what consecration is. You need to know what dedication is. You need to know what reverential fear is. And we are not destroyed because of a lack of spirit. We're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, because we reject knowledge. But that rejection of knowledge perpetuates in our children's lives. So we need to put a cease to it by acquiring basic knowledge again of God's word and what he has called us to do. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I'm called of God. I'm called of God. Well, what are you called to do? What are you called to do? What is he calling you for? It makes no sense to pick up the phone and not find out what he wants. So we need to get back into the basis of addressing and acquiring the knowledge of God. How do we do this? By ridding ourselves, cleansing ourselves with his word, and getting rid of things that contaminate and defile the body and the spirit. Then go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. See, one of the things is we got to make a decisive decision. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 does. Now, Ephesians 4 starts off with a very powerful word. One of the words that if you use it improperly, you will mess up your life completely, and that is assuming. In the Amplified Translation, they use assuming. I would not use assuming. So let's look at that particular scripture back in Ephesians chapter 4 out of the King James Version. But assuming is saying basically this is a prerequisite. If you understand the things that were said before, and of course, you know, I always tell you in order to get the text, get an understanding on the text, you need to read what is before and after the text. So if we're starting at 21, obviously you need to read verses 1 through 20 to truly understand it. And we've already read 11 through 20, so let's go up a little bit and kind of get some understanding. It says, verse 18, actually, Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, those who are against God, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding dark, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to the work of all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And the Amplified translation picks up 21 and says, if so be that ye have heard him, which lets you understand. The Amplified said, assuming that you have really heard him. So what it's telling you is this. If you've made a decision not to walk like the Gentiles walk, and you've decided to be called to the purpose of ministry, because of course he's talking about ministry. God set these things in the church. And of course, go back up right quick to Ephesians 4:1, and it amplifies it even better. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein which you are called. So in other words, we're talking about the work of God. We're talking about developing dedication to the work that you say God called you to do. And if God has called you into ministry and God has called you to work in ministry, to not prepare yourself for that work is an abomination. It's hostile against that which God has told you to do. And so when he's encouraging you, he's telling you, look, if you're going to have this vocation, if you're going to be a part of the ministry, then you need to walk worthy of it. And a worthy walk is a decisive choice to do it. And when you do this, it says, assuming that you have really heard them. So in other words, my sheep knows my voice and the voice of another. This passage indicates that you have been taught by the Lord Jesus in all what? Truth that is in Jesus. So in other words, there's a certain amount of truth, a certain amount of knowledge that you need to get from just primarily learning what Jesus said. And the gospel, the core of the gospel, is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you deal with preaching the gospel, you need to have a knowledge of the gospel, which is what did Jesus say, who is Jesus, and what did he do? What did he do? And that is the basic thing that you can learn. Don't learn what other people are doing. So many people get into the bad habit when they go into ministry and try to develop ministry habits. They look at somebody else who's in ministry without acquiring first the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot obtain the truth that is in him. And that's what they're saying. It begins with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. If you've accepted this vocation, then you have come to the conclusion that you've really heard him and that you've been taught by him in truth that is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him, the Amplified says. And then it tells you this, strip yourselves from your former nature, put off the corrupt, put off and disregard your old unrenewed self, which is characterized by your previous manner of life, and become corrupt in the lust and desires that springs from delusions. So in other words, he's dealing with the mindset. This is developing a perception. That makes no sense. So let me say this, ministers, while you're in this institute, you're going to hear me really sternly give you the purpose behind the ministry. And a lot of times the reason why the purpose is not understood is because you have delusions in your mind that think that you can operate and conduct yourself in the same regiment of the world and bring it into one of, quote-unquote, the church. Well, first of all, you cannot corrupt the church because the church cannot be corrupted based on its leader. The leader is the Lord Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So there's nothing wrong with the church. And a lot of people say, oh, the church has a big identity crisis. The devil is a liar. The church does not have an identity crisis. Those who are among the sanctified have reign and are raised under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of people out there that have assemblies that are not the church. And so that's the first problem that's corrected. There's nothing wrong with the church, and if we're under the authority of the church, we have understood truth has been abstracted by observing what Jesus embodied and personified. And the only thing that we see in Scripture that Jesus embodied and personified was the will, which was the Word of God. So I came to do the will of him that sent me, the Scripture says. So we have to be constantly renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerated, or I don't like that word regenerate, but the renewed self created in God's image, God-like and true righteousness and holiness. So there's the God-like images. Of course, what is the image of God? The image of God is the Spirit of God, for God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So embodying the image of God is not coming up with characteristics that God, of what God said, but it's taking on his very nature, which is his image, which is his spirit. We are created in the spirit, so we ought to live out of our spirit, which rejuvenates itself, which existed and is created in a state of righteousness and holiness. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Lord? So honor God with your body. Verse 25, therefore rejecting all falsity or falsity and being done with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor. For we are all parts of one body and members of one another. So Ephesians 4 reminds us, after it tells us that we have gifts, and it gives the six reasons why those gifts exist, it then goes into you developing the discipline to embody the truth that God has allotted through the personification of what Jesus personified. What did he personify? The intent of God, the will of God, which is expressed through the written word of God. I came to do thy will, O God. So Ephesians 4. Then go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 14. Now pick up the pace because we got a lot more to cover, and I didn't even realize it was going to take this long. But, you know, this is the importance of studying the Word of God. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which was not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety, and in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from being from the bright presence of the Father. Although he was a son, he learned after special obedience through what he suffered, and his completed experience making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and the source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him. Being designated and recognized and saluted by God as high priest after the order, which is the rank, with the rank of Melchizedek, and concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. Now, I want you to hear something with this particular scripture. We don't know who wrote it, but of course, it hits based on who he's speaking to. Paul really rendering this. Some people believe it's Luke. Other people believe it's priests scribes that were associated with Paul and Luke, who were able to defend the discourse of the Jesus. Because of course, this particular book in the book of Hebrews addresses God's intent for bringing forth the seed of redemption into the world so that men could have the right to obtain eternal salvation. And so what Jesus did was he created an example, of course, again, going back to what we studied in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 28, what we learned was that Jesus did not only have a conviction, but he personified that which he was sent to do. And as a result of him embodying this, he learned obedience. So obedience is defined in this particular chapter based on perfection. Now, these scriptures are foundational to absorbing the perception of perfection. This is the perception of perfection explained, because what am I doing? Spelling out perfection. So when you understand what I mean, you understand that when you see 2 Corinthians 7:1, that is embodying the pursuit of perfection. And then when you read Ephesians 4:21-25, you are embracing or patterning yourself out of the performing of the Lord Jesus. You're patterning yourself. You're pursuing perception. You're patterning yourself after Jesus. And in this particular case, you see the power of obedience. The power of obedience in Ephesians 5. And it says, look, when you become dull in hearing, it's a result of you not going after spiritual insight. And unfortunately, we have a lot of ministers that crave to be in going in God, but they don't want to develop the insight necessary to achieve truly what is great in His eyes, which is compliance and manifesting His will. And Jesus had this resolve. Jesus had this same resolve. And that's what made Jesus so effective on the earth. Why would you go in ministry with ulterior motives other than performing the will of God? And this is what makes or breaks those who are in ministry. What is your pursuit? We need to develop a perfecting institute, an institute that goes after achieving states of perfection for the sake of the purpose of ministry. And that's what's not happening in the body of Christ. We got a lot of superstars trying to be Christians. And superstars are always stipulated by the stereotypes of society. And there's something greater than secular stereotypes. That's why sinners feel so comfortable going into church and can go into the club the same day and not have a conscience of them sinning and violating the temple and the principles of God. And our lack of sensitivity developing true spiritual insight keeps this perpetual amongst the assemblies. But the church has embodied a discipline to not be immature. And if the preacher is in a state of immaturity, my God, the people are going to be immature. And we see the manifestations of the maturity levels of people who profess to be in ministry. And so there's a resolve. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over, again, the very first principles, like the King James says, the element, or the NIV says, the elementary teachings, King James says, the oracles of God, of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskillful in the doctrine of righteousness, of the conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. See, this is what is necessary for us to understand. We have a lot of challenges in ministry because we have a lot of people that have not developed the maturity level that God demands for those who go after the sacred vocation of ministry to embody in purpose, thought, and action. And a lot of us, we try to perform in action, and we don't have no purpose and no thought. But that changes today. And that's why God has developed this institute, to reexamine and to affirm the purposes of ministry. So that way, when you say that you are a minister of the gospel, you will not shut down in fear and inferiority complexes, but you will rise in faith and confidence that is allotted through the knowledge of God's word and the intent and the passionate pursuit of His will that's predicated on the authority and the compliance of His Holy Spirit to achieve great dividends in ministry. Anyone who purposes to pursue and develops a perception to pertain to the things of God will perform great exploits for God. But anyone who shuts off and partially gives themselves toward the vocation of ministry will fail every time. You got to grow up and develop this discipline in ministry. And so it gives you what solid food is in verse 14. It says, but solid food is full-grown, mature, or full-grown men, or I like to say mankind, for those whose senses and senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and nobly and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. So what it lets you know is there's a certain mental, and that's why I taught a whole complete year when I developed a Bible study in Virginia and now beginning one in Maryland on being sound in your soul. Because if you're not sound in your soul, then you're not going to be able to distinguish and discriminate between what is morally good and noble from that which is evil and contrary to divine or human laws. Because God don't work against himself. And if you learn that God doesn't work against himself, then when you go to approach the things of God, you're going to have a perception that can be embodied in actions based on the purpose that he's given you. Glory to God. So in Hebrews 5, that's Hebrews 5. Now let me give you some more scriptures. So I've already given you 2 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 4, Hebrews 5. Now go to James 5, James 1. I love the book of James. James was one of the most skeptical apostles according to traditions. Traditions stipulate that James was related to the Lord Jesus, and so it was kind of hard for him to see the deity of Jesus in conjunction to the man that walked on the earth. However, when he truly examined how Jesus was able to perform in the authority that he did, he recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and then reminded the church several years after the church had been established at Antioch and had been through the great multiplication that had happened as a result of the release of the Spirit in the acts of the Holy Spirit that was revealed through the operation of the manifestations of apostles. The revelation of the Lord Jesus was proclaimed and Gentile nations were established. He reminds us, look, faith without works is dead. That's his greatest, one of his greatest statements in his epistle. However, James also conveys to us in this particular chapter in verse 25 that there is an order to God. He deals with the order. And see, one of the reasons why he could attest that Jesus was the Christ was because he examined the nature and the motive and the operation by which Jesus conducted himself. Jesus was readable. Jesus was reliable. And Jesus lived off of the revelation of complying always to God's will. And that's what made Jesus so effective, to the point that 2,000 years later, anybody that calls upon his name can obtain the revelation and the manifestation of redemption and salvation, my Lord. And that's what you say you embody when you dare proclaim that you have and possess a gift that contains the essence of God's purpose for his people. And that's what we're missing in the church. People embodying the nature and the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 25, that those who look carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to preserve in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. So here he teaches us the life of obedience. Now let me read you right quick, and let's see if I can find it real quick. I found it. In the King James Version. I want you to see that. verse 25. It says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Again, there goes the vocation, the work. "The man shall be blessed in his doing." And then it says in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So basically, it's really the manifestation of sanctification, which is simple this: resolve to obeying God. So we see the pursuit, we see the perception, we see the performance and the power of perfecting this, and now we see this pattern becoming perpetual. This is what Jesus is bringing us to: being doers of the word and not just hearers. And as a result, we can display what it means to have a blessed life. A blessed life is one who has covenanted and dared to obey and embody the Lord. Amen. Now let's talk about four essential facts on perfection. Potential facts, because all I did was give you five foundational scriptures of perfecting, that, you know, promotes perfecting. Now, I have a little more to give you tonight. Four essential factors. Number one, perfection renders Father God's divine attributes and gives clear distinguishing marks on what he has merited as sovereign acts, which are predicated on his sovereign decrees and will. Of course, we've been talking about that all night. Number two, perfection reinforces the revelation of righteousness needed to do the works, wonders, and ways of God. Number three, perfection reveals whether or not a person has attained a state of maturity or immaturity. And then number four, perfection is realized in the simple resolve to discipline oneself to resolve always to obey the voice of his word. And that's what we've confirmed in the foundational passage of the scriptures. I want to give you, in addition to the four primary passages and the four essential factors of perfection, I want to give you four clear scriptural validations of perfections in the scripture. And my favorite one is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, which displays God's nature. His works is perfect, and he's always just. The scripture says he is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are law and justice, a God of faithfulness without breach or deviation, just and right is he. So that displays his will. Number two, Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. That shows his perfection and or his character. His character. What can be ascribed to him? And of course, what can be ascribed to him can be displayed vividly through what he says. And that's why the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalms 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the whole person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and bright, enlightening the eyes. The reverent fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. And then thirdly, Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So don't ever go around talking about, oh, you can't be perfect. That's not what the scripture says. If for that fact alone, the scripture says you can't attain perfection. And for those of you who have a hard time of swallowing and grow up, you can attain perfection in Christ. And Jesus said this. If you're gonna say anything, say what Jesus is saying. Nobody's perfect. That's not the scripture. And when we talk about being perfect, we're not talking about being a form of false eliteness, where we think we're just superior in mind, but we're actually taking on the attributes of a person who displays and emits perfect laws. And so thirdly, Matthew 5 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's his motive. And this is what Jesus tells you. You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness and mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. As your heavenly Father is perfect, take care not to do your good deeds publicly or before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward reserved for and awaiting you with and from your Father who is in heaven. So it lets you know clearly. Hey, you don't do this for a public performance, to develop a public image. This is not the purpose of ministry. Now, when I'm teaching you from a vivid life of faithfulness and stewardship of 20 years in ministry, at least 20 years in ministry. I've been preaching longer than that, but I've been living what I preach longer than that. And so, part of it is I don't do ministry just to be seen, just to be heard. But I do it because I take on the complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached proper height of virtue and integrity, so that I can represent an all-holy God who cannot look on sin. This is perfection spelled out. Don't go around saying, oh, he thinks he's perfect, or he's just teaching a theology of perfection, which is a form of perfectionism, which is a form of idolatry. I'm not talking about perfectionism, where someone always pushes people to perform at high peaks so that way they can say they've attained a measure of success. No, we are performing like Apostle Dr. Betty Peoples said, for an audience of one. This is for God's sake. And this is what you have to remember as ministers of the gospel. Do not try to make a public propaganda. Don't try to bring public propaganda on your pulpit or your platform of obedience in ministry. Your pulpit is a platform of obedience. You say what the Lord tells you to say. You do what the Lord says for you to do. Every time I come on this broadcast, I tell the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, have your way. Say what you want me to say. I yield my members to obey what the Spirit has to say to the church. I don't say that out of redundancy or repetition. I say that to let my mind know that this platform is a platform of obedience. I have determined to obey God, and I'm not trying to develop a public propaganda in ministry, to develop a personification of spirituality. But I'm doing this for the pleasure and the presence of God that has instructed me to comply to what he has called me to do. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, and to the church or the assembly of the firstborn, I want you to understand, that deals with our motive and his motive. So we see his will, we see his character, we see his motive, and now we're going to see his glory. And this is, of course, you know, Hebrews 12:23 says, the spirits of a righteous man are made perfect. But how are we made perfect? Of course, it's a manifestation of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the church assembly of the firstborn who registered as citizens in heaven, and to the God who is the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, I like the way the author put redeemed in heaven, but we're also redeemed on earth. You know, we're not only redeemed. Redemption not only takes care of itself in the spiritual form, but it also can take care of itself in the natural. God doesn't give you all of these truths and concepts for it just to be a form of idealism. It's something that you can embody, and the life of God can be expressed through your mortal body. So redeemed in heaven, and we're also redeemed on earth, who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between agent of a new covenant, and the sprinkling of blood, which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out in vengeance. So what does that mean? Now look, hey, Jesus shed his blood. Glory to God. I just sense the anointing when I'm talking about it. But Jesus shed his blood so that men's spirits can be made perfect, can be brought into the revelation that you were created in a perfect state. And so men embrace sin, and as a result of men embracing sin, sin breeds death, and sin life, and raises at the door. But look, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, for cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So we got to clear ourselves from dead works so that we can serve the living God. How do we do that? Accepting the revelation of Jesus Christ and developing the concept of his glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the hope of glory. What's the hope of glory? That if you embody the things of Christ, you're going to attain a state of glory, which is also the manifestation of perfection. And so there we give you four clear scriptural validations that proves that the state of perfection and the doctrine of perfection is just according to the scriptures. And so I want to conclude tonight. I was going to give you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 8. Of course, you know, this is really how we should really purpose and to endeavor to birth our ministry. And again, I told you how sternly Paul addressed the Corinthian church. Of course, you know, I love to place emphasis on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that this wisdom that he is talking about does not rest in the philosophies and the emotions that persuade men and the human understanding that man has, but it rests in the power of God. So really, there are four things that activate the plan of perfection for our lives. Number one, we've got to rely on the power of his grace. That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit that is what guarantees accuracy in manifesting the will of God. God graces humanity instinctively to perform his will. So every avoided attempt of developing leadership out of the flesh can result in the power of God being released on our behalf to perform and to function in the nature and the word admonition of the Lord. So we have to avoid creating senses of power and stay receptive for the Spirit to show us how to perform the way God would want us to perform. And that's what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. And then, number two, we have to return to a state of perpetual reverence. Reverence shapes our attitudes concerning the things of God. Sometimes people develop false senses of humility by overtly attempting to portray attributes of the flesh. I call it those people who say, oh, I'll never forget I was at a church and a minister had come to visit with me when I was speaking at a church, and afterwards, one of the other ministers, not knowing this minister at all, said, oh, he's just so humble. Well, this minister is no longer in ministry today, so obviously he did not have a true state of humility. But he personified and portrayed actions that he really wasn't. And now this day is faithful in denying the faith. Why is that? Because overtly he was trying to portray something that he really didn't possess. And one of the things, amen. Well, I'm gonna say that one more time, just in case people didn't hear that. I was going with it because I think this is so important. And you know, one time a few months ago when I was teaching on something similar to this situation, dealing with false forms of humility, the same thing occurred. The enemy tried to cut the communication, and so. I'm going to say this again. I was with a minister one time. I went to go preach at a church. And the minister came with me when I was preaching. And one of the ministers of that church, not knowing who this minister was at the time, said, oh, this person was humble. because he didn't really say much at that time, and he just sat there and looked receptive. But this same minister today has denied the faith completely. Got on drugs, started drinking, and is no longer in the church today. So did he truly have a state of humility? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because most of his time, and I said this, y'all know who it is, because y'all know who I'm talking about. Y'all know when I was preaching. Y'all know his name. Y'all know it's a him. Y'all know his name. Y'all know where it's from. So in either case, what happened was this person mastered the art of personifying images without truly possessing the spirit behind it. What's enabling you to perform? Again, hence the emphasis on purpose. This is why I am spelling out perfection, maturity, completing, finishing what you start. You know, how are you going to preach in the authority and the power of the Spirit that is expressed in the understanding of the Word if you don't constantly and discipline yourself to continually or perpetually study God's Word? You don't study to show others approve. You study to show yourself approve unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but one who correctly analyzes and understands and omits truth. Do you get what I'm saying? So how can you dare get up there and preach God's word before God's people and not truly study and pray and do whatever it takes to embody the revelation of God's word? False forms of personification. So you have to return to perpetual reverence, shaping the attitude concerning the things of God that does not try to create forms of humility, but allows the Spirit of God to reveal humility in your life. Not false forms, and all I always tell you, time will tell. Time will tell all what you say. Time will prove you out every time. That's why the scripture reminds us, the Lord teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we're not faking it, but we're making it. And don't fake it till you make it. Always make it. God has allotted the spirit of perfection, his Holy Spirit, to lead and guide you. Let's stick to the word. Your reality may not be God's intent. Your ordeal does not omit his ideal. Let's get back to the word. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Jesus told you to be. I didn't tell you that. He told you that. And so reverence will be the determining factor to the revelation knowledge that is coined under the fear of the Lord. And, of course, you know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. So we need to understand that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is activated by a pursuit to exemplify true reverence. Amen. So we have to rely on the power of his grace. We have to return to the state of perpetual reverence. And number three, we have to revere the preciousness of the written word. My goodness, there is nothing more real to me. There is never a time I can just open up this book and begin to read and begin to stir myself and build myself up in the power of his word, because the words that I speak, he says, they are spirit and life. They are able to penetrate and to divide what is spirit from the soul. Glory to God. If the law of the Lord is perfect, and we trust that the law of the Lord is decreed by the word of the Lord, the revelation of the perfection that comes from the law will be in our persistence to reveal his precious word. So we have to stay corrected in our thinking as we approach the word of God. Don't ever come casual over the pulpit. We're so casual in our study. We may do this, we may do this, start late, do things. We're talking about developing and understanding the purpose. Now, when we go into the perfecting of the saints, you cannot perfect something that you have not experienced. You can't perfect something that you don't know until you can identify what true perfection is. We've got a lot of people, and I'm not going into that lesson. You'll get the lesson in the future, and that's why we want you to be a part of this particular institute. But you're not going to be able to perfect the saints if you cannot identify what a perfect saint is. Amen. I'm just putting that out there. And that's why you need to have a revered, preciousness approach to his word. Scripture says that the law of the Lord is perfect, enlightening the eyes. Glory to God. Amen. And so, the real preciousness of his word. Now, fourthly, we have to render diligence in prayer, because men ought to always pray and not the same. Pray without ceasing. Prayer causes communication to be clear. It develops clarity in communication. It develops confidence in God. It develops courageousness to obtain and to pursue after the things of God. When you learn to communicate to God, then you will learn what he says, because you will communicate those things that are pertaining to his will. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that we have the petition of that which he said, because we pray according to his will. Again, the diligence that we have in prayer, you cannot be an effective prayer if you don't know the Bible. I'm sorry. We have a lot of people that say they are prayer warriors and they don't know Scripture. They can't take you to how to drive out a demonic influence. They can't tell you how to pray concerning God's will. They can't even tell you what the Lord's Prayer is, and they want to be the head of the intercessory ministry. You cannot pray what you don't know. There's an expectation that there's a certain amount of knowledge that you've acquired before you've entered into the realm of prayer, which means you have a basic premise of the will of God. The will of God is the word of God, and if you cannot believe what is written, Lord knows you won't be able to understand what's perceived. Perception comes from a state of knowledge. So, hence, the word believing is the root of perception. You cannot develop a belief system without there being some form of knowledge attached to your belief. Amen. So we need to render diligence in prayer. And when we learn to pray God's will, you will have no problem developing a regimen to correspond with that conviction. So we rely on the power of his grace. We return to a state of perpetual reverence. We revere the preciousness of his written word, and then we render diligence in prayer. Well, I've gone about 10 minutes over my time. I'm excited. Now, next week, you know, we're going to deal with divine health, and we're going to deal with practical ministry. During that time, I want you to remember these teachings that we have. We're going to come back to this in a later season of the year, but there are 8 lessons to this passage. Unfortunately, you don't get all 8 on the radio broadcast, but you can look and invest into our ministry by going to get each and every portion of this institute. And I trust that you will get involved in investing into this ministry and finding out the information, because I tell you, if you think what I'm teaching you is legit and good for ministry and beneficial in ministry, then you have not even scratched the surface until you've invested into this ministry and to get the meat of the whole matter. Because we set up this program to be an appetizer of the manifold wisdom that are repetitively displayed in this ministry. And we've even developed new types of products and things that are not on the market yet. But when they are, they may be too late. So get involved in this ministry. Partner up with this ministry. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in your sight. Father, I've studied your word. I've conveyed your word in clarity as clear as I knew how to perform it. Now, what I could not do, the Holy Spirit has already pierced the heart of them that have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And so, Father, I thank you this day that your word will rejuvenate in humanity and those who call themselves to this sacred vocation of ministry to reinforce and affirm their purpose so that they can perform in your nature, in your character, in your ways. And so, Father, you be glorified in the things that are accomplished. Father, I give you praise for your word. I give you glory for your word. I honor your name because of the word. I thank you for your son, Jesus, as a result of understanding your word. Your word is what I live by. I thank you for the revelation of your word. And so, Father, I pray that this same grace would penetrate the ears of the hearer, and that the grace of God would multiply and flourish in their lives. And, Father, I thank you, Lord, for supernatural insight on the matters pertaining to the subjects that you have given me to communicate and articulate in this ministry. I pray that the ears of the church will open like never before, that your people who lead your church will be governed and comply to obey with what you have to say for this dispensation. I pray that the grace of God be on them to perform the work of ministry based on the purposes and the intents of your heart. Glory to your name, Father. Praise you because of your name. Your name is highly exalted, and your name is Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the work that he's done to make it possible to attain perfection in you. And, Father, we praise you, Lord, and we glorify your name in Jesus' precious name. I trust that whatever you set your hands to do, you will do. Why? Because greater is he that lives within you than he that's within the world. This is LeVon Brillen, the founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, the host of Rhema Remnant Radio. Join me on Tuesday next week and Thursday. Actually, the president of the organization is going to be teaching on practical ministries and divine health. You don't want to miss it. Then when I come back, we're going to get back into the doctrinal series, and we're going to get into the discipline, the pathway, the discipline. We're going to get involved in the discipleship course that God has given us, and we are going to go further in the things of God. I tell you, if you know somebody who there wants to be in ministry, have them listen to tonight's broadcast over again. And then if you know others that want to get involved into a deeper study of God's word, this particular program is designed with them in mind. So thank you for listening to tonight. God knows I love you. God knows I love his word. I thank God for being on this broadcast for now 3 years. Since 2008, God has really blessed us, but the best is yet to come. Keep on doing the work of ministry. Keep steadfast, unmovable, and always abound in God's work. And know that your labor is not in vain. Don't get discouraged in this season. Don't get discouraged in this time. We are in a season of divine transition. God is positioning us for greater platforms and opportunities, but we might not only need to ask him and seek him, we need to begin to knock. And I don't know about you, I'm determined to knock, because those who knock, the doors of opportunity are going to be open this year. And so I'm prophetically proclaiming the unction to knock on doors of opportunities. And I've already begun to see God's hand move as a result of positioning myself to knock. This is the year that we win. And I believe we're going to win together. God bless you and good night. I'll see you on the next broadcast. Well, actually, listen up on the next broadcast. God bless you and good night.